Good morning. Welcome as we come to worship today. Traditionally, this is a time to celebrate our Mother Church, sometimes called Mothering Sunday. But it's also a time whenever we celebrate those people and places that have nurtured us in our faith. Sometimes today can come with a little bit of pain for association with motherhood, for a whole host of reasons. But yet in Christ, we are gathered today to comfort each other, to share with each other, to bring before God those who have nurtured us and loved us, and to give thanks for their influence on us and in our lives. So let's just pray as we begin. Father God, we thank you. We thank you that you're present with us. We thank you that your love is eternal, that your grace is open. And so today, from whatever space and place we find ourselves coming from, we pray that we could meet with you in this space and in this place. In your name, amen.
Our reading comes from Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. And the section is entitled, On the Road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread."
Good morning. So over the last 4 weeks, we have been exploring some of the faith journeys that we read about in the Bible. We started thinking about the journey of Abraham, a journey of faith and obedience. Then we thought about God delivering the Israelites out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. We saw in Elijah's journey how God meets us in moments of exhaustion and despair, and how we can experience renewal after honest lament and rest. Last week, we looked at the journey of Jesus in the wilderness and his temptation, and saw how testing times prepare us for greater purpose. This week, we're looking at the two disciples journeying on the road to Emmaus and their encounter with the risen Jesus. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you for the journeys that we read about in Scripture, and thank you for the journeys of each of us here today. We thank you that we can journey alongside each other, and we ask that as we consider the journey of the disciples on the road to Emmaus, you would help us to see you more clearly. Amen. So our passage this morning concerns two of the disciples of Jesus. One of them is named Cleopas and the other is unnamed. We don't really know much else about either of these disciples. We don't even know if the unnamed disciple is a man or a woman. Some have suggested that this could be a husband and wife traveling together. So these aren't two of the 12 apostles, but two of the wider circle of followers of Jesus. Perhaps they were in the crowd listening to Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount. Maybe they were part of the 5,000 that were fed from five loaves of bread and two small fish. It certainly seems very likely that they had witnessed people being healed and some of the other miraculous signs and wonders that Jesus performed during his earthly ministry. Certainly, they've heard Jesus' teaching, and they found it compelling and attractive enough that they've decided to follow him. As they walk, they're discussing what has happened. This is taking place on what we now call Easter Sunday. So the events of the crucifixion are very fresh in their minds. And just that morning, Mary and the other women had reported that Jesus was risen. It might be easy for us to look back and wonder how these two disciples could be so lacking in faith. Perhaps we think of the times that Jesus told his followers that he must be handed over and crucified and that he would rise again. But I think if we put ourselves in those disciples' sandals, maybe we can give them a little bit of grace. While they were followers of Jesus, who had heard at least some of his teaching, these weren't two of the 12 apostles who were with Jesus all the time, hearing everything he said. And these last few days had clearly been very distressing for them. They've witnessed the greatest teacher who has ever or will ever live die the death of a criminal hanging on a cross. They've had their entire worldview shaken and lost the hope that they had been holding on to. The report that Jesus is risen is no doubt shocking and confusing. I think it's pretty understandable that they might not be thinking clearly, and I'm sure in their position I would be at least as confused. So these disciples had been holding on to a hope, but their hope was misguided. In verse 19, they refer to Jesus as a prophet, which is true, but massively underselling who Jesus truly is. And then in verse 21, they tell Jesus, whom they don't yet recognize, of course, "We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel." So a common belief amongst the Jews of Jesus' day was that the promised Messiah would come as a military leader, one to lead them in a revolt against the Roman Empire and overthrow their oppressors. When Jesus was crucified, that hope was shattered. He hadn't overthrown the Romans and led the Jews to military victory, and now he had died. So they speak of this hope in the past tense. They had hoped. They no longer hope this. Perhaps it's no wonder that tensions are high and that they're arguing with each other as they walk along. I wonder if perhaps one of them believed the report of the women and the other didn't, or perhaps they were arguing about what it would mean if it were true. Was there still a chance for this revolution that they had been hoping for? It's in this place of frustration, confusion, and lost hope that Jesus comes alongside them. We're told that they were initially kept from recognizing him. I wonder how often we fail to recognize Jesus when he comes alongside us, not necessarily in bodily form, but perhaps through the church or through friends and family and so on. In verse 25, Jesus chastises the disciples a little, calling them foolish and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. However, this isn't him writing them off completely or giving them over to their unbelief. From there, he takes the opportunity to take them through the scriptures while they walk together, helping them to understand what had been written about him. So while we may encounter times of unbelief, of lost hope, or of confusion in our own lives, Jesus doesn't want to leave us there. Verse 27 says that Jesus began with Moses and all the prophets. I don't know about you, but Moses doesn't necessarily pop into my mind when I think about the prophets. Probably think of people like Elijah, Isaiah, and so on. But as we thought about a few weeks ago, Moses was God's earthly representative to his people, leading them out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. This act of God rescuing his people and delivering them from Egypt was a pattern that foreshadowed what Jesus did for us on the cross, dying to rescue us and deliver us from our sin. Now, Jesus doesn't instruct the disciples to go off and study the scriptures by themselves until they understand properly, but rather he engages with them in a discussion about the writings concerning himself. Of course, private study of the Bible individually is an important and vital aspect of our Christian lives, but there's a model here also of another important aspect of Christian living, and that is walking and journeying together, discussing and studying the Bible together. It's maybe worth mentioning that private Bible study is a relatively recent thing in Christianity, only really within the last 500 years or so after the invention of the printing press has it become possible for most Christians to actually own their own copy of the Bible. Today, we likely take it for granted that we probably each have multiple copies of the Bible in our homes and access to every translation that we could ever want in seconds on our phones and other devices. Studying the Bible individually for ourselves is a brilliant thing, and we're really privileged to live in a time when we can do that. But for most of the history of the church, hearing and discussing the Bible collectively would have been the primary way that people actually engaged with the Bible. In our church, one of the ways that we do this is through life groups. If you're not part of a life group currently, I'd really encourage you to speak to James about getting involved with one. These groups give us a chance to journey together through life with fellow believers and encourage each other as we study the Bible together. We have an opportunity to dig deeper into the passage spoken about on Sundays. And of course, this week we'll be looking at this passage in more detail. Later on, when Jesus is revealed to the disciples, they say to each other in verse 32, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" This internal fire, this excitement, is something that comes from studying the Bible, especially together. It's when Jesus breaks bread with the disciples, when he blesses the bread and gives it to them, that they finally recognize him. Of course, as modern readers with the benefit of knowing the whole story, we can see this as an echo of the Last Supper, when Jesus gave bread to the 12 apostles and explained, "This is my body broken for you." We'll shortly be coming to receive Holy Communion in remembrance of that moment. As I mentioned earlier, these two disciples were not amongst the 12 apostles, so they wouldn't have been present for the Last Supper, but they may well have heard about it. Clearly, they were around the apostles when the women came from the tomb and reported that Jesus was risen. So they've been spending time with the apostles, so it seems likely that they would have heard from the apostles details about those final days before the crucifixion. If they were indeed at the feeding of the 5,000, it may also have reminded them of this, Jesus giving bread. It was that act of breaking the bread and giving it to them, symbolizing the giving of his body on the cross, that caused them to recognize him as he truly is. These two disciples had their hope renewed that day. Once they recognized Jesus and he disappeared from their sight, they immediately headed back to Jerusalem to tell the apostles and the others with them. When we encounter Jesus, we can't help but be changed. The first instinct of these two disciples was to go and tell others about it. What a wonderful example for us. How encouraging is it when we hear others talk about their experiences of God working in their lives? And how amazing is it that we can be that encouragement to each other just by sharing the things that God has done for us? I suspect that the more we share those stories with each other, the more we'll recognize Jesus in our own lives day by day. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you're at work in our lives, even when we don't recognize you. Would you help us to recognize your work? Help us to share those stories with each other. We want to be a community of believers that walk together and encourage each other day by day. Amen.
Let's pray together as we close today. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." So may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen. Amen.